Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We come to Matthew chapter 19, covering verse 23 to verse 30. We come to this passage, inheriting eternal life. Picture in front of you a river over which is a bridge. You have to cross that bridge. At the other end of the bridge is a gate. And beyond the gate is the road that leads to your new home. Yes. Now you want to cross over that bridge. You want to enter through that gate. You want to go on the road that is beyond that gate, because you know it leads to your new home. The question is, look very carefully. What is the gate like? To your amazement, it is very narrow. Sufficient barely for you to squeeze in naked without carrying anything. And what is the road ahead of that gate? It is narrow and difficult. You say, where do we get this picture? How is it that this comes about? Because it is taught by the Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 14. And if you would like to be reminded of it, let me read to you Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." You say, then, how does the bridge and the river feature in this story? Now, this is a story based on the teaching of chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 14. We are not saying that we are expounding on that passage at the moment. We're using this as an illustration. Normally, when you cross over a river, you need a bridge. But when you are over the other side of the bridge, you're supposed to burn that bridge with the view that you will not come back over the bridge. You do not want to go back to your old way of life. But many who cross the bridge and want to enter into that narrow gate, they keep that bridge, they don't burn it, and occasionally they sneak back over to the other side. Then on and off they would come across, they would go back to their old way of life. Now you can keep that up for a time, but the day will come when that bridge will be burnt off. Where would you be? Will you be on this side, which is your old way of life, or will you be found safely on the other side? Those who decisively cross over the bridge and refuse to come over again, they enter into that narrow gate, they are on that narrow and difficult path that leads to eternal life. There was this rich young ruler who saw across the river over the gate. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew that on this side of the river, he had everything to ask for. He was young, and therefore he had good health. He was rich, therefore he had plenty of money and property. And he was a ruler of the synagogue. From the parallel passages in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, we know that. That means that he had position in society. He was a respected man. So if you have health, you have wealth, and you have position, your status in society, what more do you look for in life? You have everything in this life. But he looked across the river. He knew there was longing in his heart. There was a certain emptiness. He knew that all these things that he had in this world did not satisfy that inner longing. He looked over the river, he saw. So he came to the Lord, what must I do? Yeah? In order to inherit eternal life. There was the bridge to cross over. And here was this man asking the Lord. The Lord said, you really want to? Go and sell your property, your riches, and then give to the poor. Then come and follow me. Sell, give away, come and follow me. This man was unable to do so. Why was he really unable to do so? A superficial reading of the present passage, which followed the story of the rich young ruler, would cause you to think that his riches was the problem. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said that it would be easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle rather than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So you might think that the riches was the problem. But actually, riches is a neutral thing. It's given to us by God for use in this world. So riches in itself is not the problem. The problem is the effect of the riches upon the heart of this man. So following from that story, we want to learn what the Lord teaches in this present passage. And we are going to draw out the lesson that salvation comes not by personal effort to gain righteousness, but rather it is by faith in Christ as Savior. So you want to be saved, you want to gain eternal life, you want to be accepted into heaven. It is not by your personal effort. Your personal effort at keeping yourself healthy, your personal effort of making money, your personal effort at making yourself respected in society. Yes, you can build ladders to climb up one floor, two floors, even how many floors you like. But you can't make the ladder to arrive in heaven. Not by your effort, not by your own strength, not by your own wisdom. Nothing of yourself. It has to be the gift of God. And so that leads us to the first point. Salvation is something given by God and not gained by personal effort. This point, this important point, is given by the Lord when he said to his disciples, as he saw this rich young ruler walking away, the Lord, from the other accounts, said, we are told, the Lord loved this young man. There's a sympathy for this man, a desire that this man had seen the truth and instead of walking away sad, to plead with the Lord, Lord, then help me in my inability, help me in my weakness. Yes, I'm weak. See, I failed to see the depth of my sin, the strength of sin upon my life. If he had not walked away sad, instead, he pleaded with the Lord and asked for help from him. It would have been a better situation. But he walked away, and you imagine the Lord must have been saddened by him. But the Lord would not force a person into the kingdom of God. So the Lord said to his disciples, it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Like that, man? What? So the disciples said to the Lord, and Peter, as usual, was their spokesman, then it is impossible for any man to enter heaven. Then the Lord's response was, with man, it is impossible. Okay? But with God, all things are possible. And that goes to show to us that salvation is not of your own doing. You can't win your way to heaven. You can't, by your own effort, make yourself better. You can't clean your own heart. You see, the basic problem was not riches. It was the effect of riches upon your life. The basic problem was not so much just merely riches. It is the things symbolized by the riches. So when the Lord said that it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man, he is referring to men whose hearts are attached to riches. Riches have had such a hold upon the man. But riches are often connected with other things. So what was the problem of the man? We have noted already that the problem of the man was that he had too low a view of Jesus Christ. He failed to see that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, in whom was found salvation. But he could not see that. He had too low a view of Christ. He called him a good teacher. It seems that he was respecting the Lord highly. Oh, salute, tabit. This is the man who is a good teacher. But in reality, he had too low a view of Jesus Christ. Then we have noted also that he had too high a view of his own self. Although he appeared to be so humble, he ran to the Lord and then knelt down before him. In reality, it was only a show. He was thinking too highly of his ability. Look, he was young, so he could run to the Lord and kneel down. Look, he was rich, and when asked to part with his riches, he couldn't. And look, he was a respected man in society. The Lord told him to sell off everything and come follow the Lord. He couldn't do it. He couldn't. And remember, it's two things. It is not one. The two things are attached together. You want eternal life? Sell off your property, give to the poor. That's the first thing. See? Come, follow me. That is the second thing. You want to follow the Lord? Sell off. Sell off your goods. You want to sell off the goods? What is the point? It must be with a view of following the Lord. You want to gain eternal life, didn't you? So that must be those are the things that you must do. Those things cannot be avoided. The two things go together. Now we must understand, it wasn't that the Lord literally wanted the man to get rid of all his property and riches. We know that there have been rich Christians, rich followers of Christ. We know that there was Joseph of Arimathea. You know, Nicodemus himself was later to become a disciple. And we know that through the history of the God's people in the Bible, we have rich people like Abraham, Joseph, you see. Those were rich people with high position. Daniel, he rose to a high position. So it wasn't riches, it wasn't position, it wasn't because he wanted health, wealth, and position. No, you don't have to part with all this, but they must not be first in your life. And that led to the third reason why he was unable to gain eternal life. Not only had he a low view of Christ, he had too high a view of himself, but he had too dim a view of sin. He did not realize that sin had such a grip upon him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He wanted too much of the things of this world. What the world values, he wanted, you see, health, wealth, and status in society. So sin was having a big grip upon him. He had too dim of sin. Sin was so big, a big elephant in the room, and he could not see it. And sin was too powerful, having such a grip upon him. And when he was told to get rid of his property, just to reveal how strong the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life had upon this man, he found that he couldn't do it. Sin really was too powerful in his life. He couldn't do it. So you see now that the problem was not riches in itself. The problem was not the things of this world in itself. It was more the inability of the man to let go, to have Christ first in his life. Remember that the Son of God came to be the Savior of the world. He is the one provided by God. See? If we are unable to save ourselves, then we have to rely on God to save us. Salvation truly is by the grace of God, not by your attempt to make yourself better. If you are unclean in your body, you can use plenty of soap and water to clean yourself. But you have an unclean heart. How can you use soap and water to clean your unclean heart? We need the blood of Jesus Christ to make us clean. So we are coming to the second point. So the first point has been established. Jesus Christ is saying, with men it is impossible. You try to earn your way to heaven, it is impossible. Can you make yourself clean? Can you gain righteousness for yourself to stand before the holy God, the perfectly holy God? You are unable to find that perfect righteousness needed to stand before God.
You need a righteousness that is provided by God for you. So by yourself, you cannot weave a cloak of righteousness around you. By your own effort, you are unable to do so. We spoke to the construction workers. We saw the ladders that they built to climb up their bunk. You see, you can make this ladder and climb up to the bunk. Then further on, you see, you can make the ladder to climb up to the upstairs portion. Then you look at the construction of the high building. You see, there are many steps that they have made. The cement steps. You see, you can climb how high? 32 stories, okay. See, how high further? You perhaps 60 stories. See, you can build and climb, but can you build and climb to heaven? See, that brings home the point. See, we are talking about spiritual things. We are talking about eternal realities. We are talking about gaining eternal life. This is not a matter for us to use our own cleverness and our own effort. It's beyond us. See, common sense would have told us, you see, that we are talking about spiritual things, eternal issues. Then how can we use our own cleverness and our own personal effort? Do we not realize how frail we are? How limited we are as God's creatures? That is why with men it is impossible. But with God, see, there is nothing that is impossible. All things are possible. In other words, if you find yourself in a situation where you really cannot make yourself clean, you really cannot manufacture that righteousness needed to stand before God, then you must come to God. Salvation is a free gift of God. A free gift of God. But to whom? To whom? Then you must come and ask from God. You must plead with God. That's why we said the rich young ruler made that mistake of walking away sad. He should rather have his eyes open and saw that Jesus Christ was the one who could help him. He should have pleaded for help. Then help me, show me, tell me. And in fact, the Lord has shown him enough. He should have pleaded for the Lord to have mercy on him, to help him in his sin. See, he walked away. So that is why, be clear about this point. No more try for the years ahead of you. No more, don't try. How many years have you wasted trying to be a better man, a better woman, better boy and girl, but you have not succeeded. It's simply impossible to build our own ladder to heaven. God has provided that ladder. God has provided the way for us. And what is that way? It leads us to the second point, verse 27 to verse 29. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That ladder is Jesus Christ. Jacob had his dream of a ladder to heaven. He didn't create that ladder. It was put there by God. And the angels were coming up and down it. In other words, upon that ladder, there is communication between God and man. That ladder is Jesus Christ. Or to use today's illustration, you have gone somewhere in another country. Now it's time to go home. And here the aeroplane is there. The aeroplane is there to bring you home. Do you still not want to get into the plane? Hey, this plane, where's heading? To your home country. See? Then why are you not getting in? You're still questioning. Will this plane really land in my country? See? Is this really the right plane? Then which one then? It is already arranged. This is arranged for you. It is not within your power to arrange. Yes, it is already there. Then the next question might arise. But how do I pay for the ticket? You see? Now, have you sufficient money? In this world, you can buy your tickets to fly home. But in order to be flown to heaven, you cannot buy. The ticket is beyond you. Yes, it is beyond you. You can't use money that you gain from your own effort. The first point has been established already, that you cannot earn your way to heaven. By your own effort, you cannot make your way to heaven. It is the gift of God. So the aeroplane has been provided by God. He is none other than Jesus Christ. Then how do you get in without the ticket? It has been paid for. The Lord has died on the cross for his people. His blood has been shed The heavy price of his life has been laid down for his people. So you are invited to come just based on what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Yes, just mention his name, that I'm coming because I have asked to come and mention his name. Mention in the name of Jesus Christ. You want to get into that aeroplane and you will be allowed in and you will arrive safely home. And here is commitment to Christ, commitment to him that is needed. So the apostle said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. And that was what was needed. And the Lord is later to pronounce that they have inherited eternal life, as you can see at the end of verse 29. These are people who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Now wait a moment. When the Lord said that everyone who has left houses of brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, he is not saying literally leaving them. Remember that the apostles had their own families. Peter had his family. His mother-in-law was at one stage sick. So later also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5, with Paul argues, now Peter, Cephas, his other name, he had the right to bring his wife along in his travels. Have we no such right? You see. So Peter had his wife. Peter had his family. You see. So here the Lord is not saying literally leaving them. Just like he was trying to say to the rich young ruler. Yeah? It's not that you have to get rid of literally of all your property before you can follow me. But the Lord was only pointing out to that rich young ruler. You have a problem there. Riches and the things of this world is too big in your life. So what is this you talk about finding eternal life? You see, you're not serious. You're not serious. So here is the problem. See, the Lord put his finger on the sore, as it were. See, and this man found that he couldn't take it. So he missed out on eternal life because he wanted to cling on to the things of this world. And similarly, when we look at the apostles, when they said they have left all, it does not mean literally leaving their family and their land. No, the Lord was not asking them to literally do that. But they have put Jesus Christ as first in their life. They have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. They really trusted in him and they wanted to follow him. Jesus Christ is that aeroplane. Jesus Christ is that ladder. He will bring us safely home. The price has been paid by him. You must trust in him because his death on the cross really pays for our sins. Our sins deserve damnation from God. But Christ died in the place of his people in order that they do not have to bear the punishment of God. Christ bore the punishment on their behalf. So you must trust in what Christ has done. He has bought the tickets for the aeroplane on your behalf. Will you not accept that? Just mention his name. Yes, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in what he has done on the cross of Calvary. And I would like to write on him, get into him, and be brought safely home to heaven. You see, you have to have that type of commitment. Trust in Christ, whose death on the cross alone saves sinners. And this the disciples have done. They have done that. And that leads us to the third point. You see here that salvation is revealed in Christ, which is so different from what the world thinks, what the world offers. The way of the world must be understood and rejected in order for us to follow the way that God reveals in the Bible. Jesus Christ is here revealing God's way of salvation. The way the world looks upon certain values, certain ways as good, as first. You are first in this world, like this, first. You put your thumbs up. But you know, in the sight of God, it's the other way around. Your thumbs down. You're nothing, nothing in heaven. So the rich young ruler, he had health, he had wealth, he had status in society. Oh, a person who is healthy, everyone admire that person. You don't have to pop in so much of these supplements. You don't have to go to the gym. You don't have to be so careful about your food. And yet here you are with good health. Wow! People really admire you, envy you. And then the next thing is, and you have wealth. Wow! Wow! You know, this man is wealthy. See? And with wealth you can do many things which others cannot do. What else? You're highly respected in society. Really, with this combination, the combination of the three things in that one person, what more do you need in this world? Hey, friend, you see, if you are a worldling, you are a son of this world, you love this world so much, those three things will really make your day, make your life actually. You see, give me these three things and I will be satisfied, the worldling would say. You are a child of this world, you just love these three things. You are number one in this world. You are first in this world. See? But you are last in heaven. Because as you can see from that rich young ruler, he did not inherit eternal life. Whether he did later in his life, we do not know. We would hope that he had gone home, he had thought over things, he grieved over the matter, he came back to the Lord in repentance, he was saved later. Probably that happened. But the point of the story is already made clear. Remember this rich young ruler at that point in his life, he lost out on eternal life. He was really first in the world but lost in the kingdom of heaven. He failed to inherit eternal life. And do you know what that means, to fail to inherit eternal life? It means you don't get into heaven. And it means that you will be cast into hell. And hell is where fire burns forever, where the judgment of God is upon you, where even the slightest glimpse of the goodness of God is not seen there. God is light, in whom is no darkness. In hell there will be utter darkness, because not a shred of God's light is seen there. You know what utter darkness is like? The Egyptians in Moses' day experienced that. In the homes of the Israelites there was light, but there was utter darkness. Darkness to the point that you can feel it. Wow, like that. You know, you touch empty air. You say, we thought we can't feel darkness, we feel the air. But darkness to the point that it's almost as though you can touch it, you can feel it. Darkness. All the wicked people will be there. See, that sly man, Cain, who tried to, who quarreled with his brother and was killed, right? He will be there. Judas, that traitor who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, he would be there. You want to keep company with such people there? You think of the worst people who are in prison. You see? You can't imagine yourself being thrown there for a period of time in their company. See? What more to be thrown into hell, where even this bad people in prison will become even worse. Yes, because while on earth, the image of God is still upon them, even though it's badly marked by sin. Sin marked us. The image of God, the goodness of God upon us, you see, is badly marked by sin. But when we are in hell, when those people end up in hell, the last trace of the image of God is removed. You will be as bad as you could possibly be. That is the company, the sort of company you will be keeping. And you will be one of them. You'll be one of them. You'll turn into one of them. You say, this is too horrible a thought, that I ever would be a traitor like Judas, that I will be such a hateful person like Cain. But you will be one of those in hell. Each will be suspicious of one another. Each will be scheming against one another. Each will be pretending. All the hypocrisy will be there. Each will be outdoing one another in hell to one another's destruction. And you would wish that you will end there. But no. Remember, hell is eternal. Just as life in heaven is eternal. You will suffer eternally in hell. That is what it means. Not to gain eternal life means that you will be in hell. See? And to confirm this, you look at the next chapter 20.
And we are told there, see, starting from verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And there is the story concerning the kingdom of heaven. Then in verse 16, we are told, so the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Clearly there, the first are those who are in the kingdom of heaven. The last are those who are not in the kingdom of heaven. They are not chosen. Okay? So, we are clear that first and last means you are in heaven or you are in hell. So, you are still not quite persuaded. But let us look at one more passage in Luke chapter 18. In Luke's Gospel chapter 18. We have these words here in chapter 18 verse 18. Now we are... We are told, Luke chapter 13, and we look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. We are told there, see, starting from verse 22, you discover again the Lord begins to teach this, that finally there will be those who are in heaven and those who are not. And then in verse 30, and indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And so if you look at the context, you discover again, another occasion makes it clear that the first means to have eternal life in heaven. The last means you don't have eternal life, you end up in hell. So in the case of the rich young ruler, that is the teaching. In chapter 20, the next, which is a parable, it is the teaching. And in Luke chapter 13, again you see the teaching. What more can you conclude? One passage of the scripture clearly teaching something should be accepted as the word of God. God cannot tell a lie. What he says when it is clearly taught once, it is sufficient. But here we have at least two other passages, making it three. To prove the point that being first means gaining eternal life, living in heaven. Last means you don't have eternal life. You end up in hell. There is no number 2, number 3, number 4, number 10. No. We're talking about first or last. You either end up being first or being last. So in the world, you may be first. You have everything you want. And for the rich young ruler, he had those three things that many people would love to have. Health, wealth, and fame or respect, you see. And you discover, see, he's regarded as last. Last. See? And the disciples, they may have suffered much. See? To live means that they have to practice self-denial. To live means that often they are not at family gatherings. Often they are unable to spend more time with their children. Yes, of course, as fathers, they would try to be responsible parents. They will have responsible husbands. They will make sure they earn a living and bring the money home. And they will make sure that they spend time with their wives and their children. Yes, there are family obligations. But often it is that they wish to have more time with the family. But because they have made up their mind to follow Jesus Christ, they willingly forgo what was their right. See? Often it is self-denial. It's like that. They willingly choose to please the Lord, to do kingdom work, and be misunderstood by family members. And often it is that the misunderstanding gets worse than that. They can be called names, and they might even be driven out of the family for following Jesus Christ. Have we not known people like that? Hey, if not, at least you must have heard of people. Heard of people who, because of wanting to follow Christ, they were driven out of the home. Yes. And they are persecuted, and they suffer worse because of wanting to follow Christ. So following Christ, living all, does not mean literal living. But nevertheless, it is a real living. Leaving those things behind, but putting Christ first in your life. You cannot have it both ways. There is repentance and then faith in Christ. You can't have faith in Christ without repentance from sin. Genuine repentance will then lead to faith. Otherwise, your so-called repentance is only a sorrow of the world that leads to death. So true repentance that saves and true faith in Christ that saves, they belong together. They are two sides of the same coin. But put another way, it is self-denial and commitment to Christ. You cannot have one or the other. It is both. See, commitment to Christ means self-denial. Self-denial, what for if it is not to follow Christ? We are talking about gaining eternal life. And here we note that we are told there, you inherit eternal life. In verse 29, in the original is, you're given eternal life. The word is given. It's given. It emphasizes the fact established earlier, the first point, that God alone gives eternal life, gives salvation. Okay? So here, you gain eternal life. But in the other gospel accounts, the parallel accounts, in Mark's gospel and also Luke's gospel, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18, this same story is recounted for us. In those passages, the word is different. The word is really inherit. And it carries an additional point, namely that not only eternal life is given to you, but it is given by one who treats you as his son. Because inheritance comes from our Father. Our Father. You see, our Father passes down the property to the son. So put all this together, the full picture is that we are accepted as God's children and he gives us the rewards of eternal life in heaven. Eternal life itself is already given by God, but the Lord is saying, together with eternal life are the other blessings. There are other blessings that accompany eternal life. And here the Lord is saying, when he comes and sits on the throne, which means that he will come as king and he will come as judge, he will judge the world. And he is going to say to his disciples, come and sit down with me on these other thrones. What? Imagine the king asking you to go forward and come and sit next to him. It's unthinkable, unthinkable. I dare not even think of it. Who am I to be called upon by the king? The king says, hey, you, come, come, come. And he calls you by name. Everyone was wondering, how come the king knows you by name? But that's precisely what it is. God knows us by name. And he calls upon us. The Lord is going to say, call your name and say, come. And everyone's wondering, who is this person? How come even the king knows your name? And then he's inviting you, come forward. What for? To come and sit next to me. Just imagine. And share in his rule. Share in his glory. These are the added blessing that comes with eternal life. And it's there. Look at verse 29. It's there. It's there. And then follows verse 30. First will be last, the last will be first. Those who are first in this world, with everything that the world loves. See, you have everything, you are really first. Thumbs up in this world. But from heaven's point of view, you are thumbs down. And those who are despised, who are persecuted, who suffer much because of their wanting to follow Jesus Christ, they are really thumbs down in this world. In the sight of God, they are thumbs up because they will arrive safely in heaven. They will inherit eternal life. Inherit means the two things. It's given to them and they are treated as children of God. And together with eternal life, the glory of sharing in Christ's power and inheritance. Wow, my friend, is there anything in this world that is better than that? And remember, this is the clear teaching of the Bible. If the Bible is really God's word, and we believe it is, it cannot be broken. God never tells a lie. See, many things spoken of in the Bible has proven true in this world. The prophecies have been fulfilled. See, and many things taught are true. Look at the lives that have been transformed. Look at the nations that have been transformed by the power of the gospel. So those who really deny self and follow Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. You can see they are different even while they are upon this earth. We can be sure Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. We can be sure there will be heaven
just as we can be sure there will be hell. And as we close, we want to round up these 3 points. Salvation is a gift from God. It is not gained by your effort. It's not gained by trying to be better. No. You therefore have to come to God and plead for mercy. And as you come to God, you discover from His Word, He has prepared the way for us to come to heaven. He has sent His Son. You want to reject His Son? Then how are you going to come to heaven? God has sent His Son. And you are questioning, is He really God's Son? He's only a good teacher. And some people say He's a prophet, a great prophet. You underestimate the person of Christ. And therefore you don't come to Him for salvation. He's the Savior, the one sent by God. And you reject Him, you don't want Him. How do you expect to arrive safely in heaven? See? And you ask many questions, such as how am I going to pay and so on. It is paid. You just come in His name. It is without money. Just come. Come in Jesus Christ's name. You reject Christ. You reject the value of His death. How are you ever going to arrive in heaven? See? So salvation is the gift of God, and it requires, second point, commitment to Jesus Christ. You really must deny self and come and follow Christ. That is what commitment basically means. See? And thirdly, the first will be last, the last will be first. Are you first in this world? Have you been chasing after those 3 things that the rich young ruler had? See? You want to be first in this world, you will be last in heaven. In other words, you don't arrive in heaven. See, in the eyes of God, you are last. You are nothing. You don't qualify to be there in heaven. Hey, friends, let these 3 points sing into you. Grasp what all this points us to. Salvation really is not by personal effort to gain righteousness. It is by faith in Christ as our Savior. So, in closing, we urge you. Let me urge you. Do not cling on to the things of this world. Do not rely on your self-effort to build up your self-righteousness. Do not be fooled by the values of this world. Be warned of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Be very careful. The world parades its wares. And come, it calls upon you. The world is glittering. The world is noisy. The world is loud. You like that type of life, eh? You can't hear the voice of Christ in such a crowd. And here, penetrating through all this noise, you are hearing a still small voice speaking to you. The Word of God is calling upon you. The salvation is really a free gift of God. It is called grace. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Yes, note the word alone. There's no other way. Therefore, you need self-denial. You need commitment to Jesus Christ. You need to come empty-handed. Cross that bridge. Make up your mind never to want to turn back. Enter through that narrow gate. Don't carry anything with you, but squeeze through. Yes, you seems impossible. Squeeze. Yes, you can make it. Go through that gate and start on that journey. The road may be narrow, the road may be difficult, but we know that upon that road, the Lord is with His people. He will lead us safely to our new home. May God be merciful to us. May God be merciful to you this night. Let tonight be that night when the Spirit of God just melt your heart. Let these words be used by the Spirit tonight to speak to you. Let tonight be the night when you confess your sin before God. You come to Jesus Christ and trust in Him. Make up your mind to follow Him. So may God have mercy upon us all.